What book in the Bible have we been going through?
Romans.
What chapter?
12.
I'll end there. Okay. The whole of chapter 12 onwards in Romans is all about Christian living. So we're going to talk the practicalities of Christian living. And I've taken these three words from Romans chapter 12 verse 3. I've taken grace, think and faith. And we're going to link those together and we're going to see what they mean to each one of us. How good are you at Greek? How many can speak Greek? Dear, I'm going to struggle then, aren't I? Can I show you that you all know some Greek words? Would you like that?
Yeah.
Oh, good. As Christians, the group of Christians that speak in tongues and distinct gifts, what are they known as? Give me a word that they're known as. No? Speak up.
Oh.
Charismatic. Who knows the word charismatic? Ah. Who said a word then? Charis. Yeah. That's a Greek word. You're speaking Greek. Well done.
It is when she speaks to me.
He used to say, I spoke double Dutch. See, charis, which means grace, right? Charismatic, character, even charity, all comes from the same root. It comes from this Greek word meaning grace. So we're going to have a look at that. Okay. We're going to have a look at that Greek word. Okay. So first of all, let's look at this verse I've got. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So, just to think, first of all, for by that grace given to me. That grace. Now, what was Paul's understanding of that word, grace? What could Paul see in that? Well, grace was a very common term in the culture, in the Greek culture in which Paul was raised and which he lived. It's probably not a common term in our culture, but for Paul, it was a common term. Who's heard of the Greek goddess Aphrodite? Oh, right, okay. We actually went to Cyprus once, and as we were travelling from Limassol to Paphos, they pointed out to us, that's the rock, Aphrodite's rock, where she's supposed to have risen from the sea on a seashell. So, yeah, been there, done that. But on Greek legend, Aphrodite got married once but had many lovers because the one she'd married was not an old man who wasn't very nice. So, but one of the lovers she had three daughters from. And they're known as the three Graces. Right? Because they were beautiful. They were lovely. So this word grace was very often applied to the Greek gods. It attributed charm, beauty, human creativity, fertility. It was a word that Paul would have understood as meaning everything that was associated with goodness. So when it came to reading the Old Testament, which of course is what Paul had, he found that in it, when they created the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament in about 300 BC, when they came across the Jewish words of hen and henon, which means favour and to show favour, they translated it grace. So that's why in the early part of the Old Testament you don't find very much of that word, but in the New Testament you do. And of course, Paul was mad on the word. He loved using it. And of course, when he explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about grace, about the grace gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? He was saying that these are part of God's favour. Now, we don't talk about having favour with people very much these days. But of course, if you lived in olden English times, us gentlemen would have sought the favour of a young lady, right? So that we might have her favour. We would have her grace, right? So, Paul comes along to this. And he very often starts his letters, doesn't he? Grace and peace to you. In other words, God's favour upon you. Right? We don't very often greet each other with that, do we? God's favour upon you. Right? But wouldn't it be lovely? God's favour upon you. Grace. That'd be absolutely great. So we see that God's favour needs to be upon us. And really, Paul understood God's favour upon him in a very real and practical way. For he was one that was undeserving of God's favour, for, doesn't he say, who was it that persecuted God's people? Not only did he give them words, but some he killed. Paul declared himself to be the chief of sinners. He understood that he deserved God's eternal punishment. If on the road to Damascus, God had not just blinded him, but struck him down dead, Paul's attitude was, that's what I deserved. That's what I deserved. And on his own, Paul could do nothing. He could only go and say, by God's grace. And really, isn't that where we all are? Isn't that where we all are? We're undeserving of God's favour. We're all sinners. We've all come from that place where we deserve to be dead. But God's grace, God's favour is upon us. Paul, in the book of Romans, speaks quite frequently of God's grace. In the lead-up to this, he's already planted this thought of God's grace upon the lives of people. Romans 3:24. And are justified freely by his grace. Our justification, we tend to link justification with the death of Jesus on the cross, and yes, it is. But it starts with the grace of God. It starts with that place of being in God's favour. that he brings that justification. Turn over the page, chapter 5, right? Verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We don't stand condemned. We stand as free. We stand in that place where God's favour and God's grace is upon us. Here, now, today. Not something we look forward to, but this is it. This is the reality of the life in which we live. Verse 15. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Guess what? I'm not alone. I'm not alone. God's grace first of all came upon the Jews and then upon the Gentiles, and so Paul could say that it had overflowed. It was like a tidal wave, like a tsunami that was overflowing to all the known world that Paul was in. And Paul was just, if you like, riding the wave like a surf rider. He was riding that wave of grace that was flowing over people. And not only was it that, but in verse 17 we read, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace? His favour is not short. It doesn't run out. It keeps on coming. His grace keeps on coming upon our lives. Verse 20. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the place where we are. It's the place where we find eternal life. It's out of God's grace. Chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Oh, your Greek's getting better. Right? We're under grace. It brings freedom, it brings rejoicing, it brings security. We rejoice in being in that place of God's favour, in that place of grace. For by the grace given to me, who was the chief of sinners, who was the one who was totally undeserving, Paul knew where he stood. And we should know where we stand. Under God's grace, under God's favour, under the place where God can bless us. Okay, let's go on to the second part of that verse when we look at, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. How do we think of ourselves? I want to go back to verse 2, which Trevor spoke to us about. And you can see how Paul builds this. He's building this picture. He's building his Christian living. He's telling us, first of all, renew your mind. In verse 2, remember that from last week? Renew your mind. And then he goes on to tell us how we ought to think from that renewed mind. If we don't get the mind renewed, then we don't think correctly. We think all wrong things. Renew your mind. What was the other word that was linked with that? Transformation. It will transform our thinking. It will transform the way we look at things, because our thoughts guide us in how we look at things. And Paul here is saying, do not think of yourself more highly. So he's first of all speaking about humility in how we look at ourselves. Now that's not, I'm ever so humble, I am. Right? It's not that sort of humbleness. Or reckon it ought to be in pantomime. But Paul was speaking about how we think, how about our attitude. Remember 1 Corinthians 12, right? He talked about the grace gifts, and he talked about all these gifts of faith and everything else. And then he says they could puff up. They could, if you had these gifts, you could think you were somebody important. And it's the whole reason why Paul stuck 1 Corinthians 13 after 1 Corinthians 12. He showed the power of God and then he showed the love of God. And unless the power of God works through the love of God, right, then it destroys. We need to have that love in our lives. In Philippians 2:5, Paul speaks to the Philippians and said, have the same attitude, the same as Jesus. The same attitude, the same as Jesus. What was Jesus' attitude? Well, he washed his disciples' feet. They called him master, and yet he washed his disciples' feet. This week I've been reading through Luke, and I just got to Luke chapter 9. And if I'm just... it says, in verse 46, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Jesus wasn't putting his disciples down, but he was showing them a new way of thinking, a new way of looking at things that would guide them. And you know, sometimes we have to admit we haven't learnt the lesson. We haven't learnt the lesson. See, I'm not better than anyone else. I might have different gifts, but those different gifts don't make me better than anyone else. No gifting is more important than another. That's why Paul was saying that the gifts could puff up, because some people in the Corinthian church thought because they got a certain gift they were better than anyone else. If they got a gift of knowledge, they were better. If they got a gift of prophecy, they were better. But it's not about being better. No gifting is more important than anyone else. And I was thinking around this, and I was thinking of when Jesus was in the temple and he saw the widow putting a mite into the box. And Jesus, commenting on that, said that she gave her all. And I got to thinking around that phrase about she gave her all. And I thought, well, what if I gave my all? You know, what if the directors and leaders here said we needed to purchase the community centre as it's going to be? but it's going to cost $2 million. And what we want you to do is empty your bank accounts, sell your property, go and live somewhere rented, and give your all. Doesn't sound too bad when it's the widow's mite, does it? Yeah, we can all afford a mite. But her mite was her all. Her mite was all she got in the bank. It's all about grace. It's all about how we think. It's all about our attitude. How did she love God? She gave her all. How do we think? How do we look at things? She gave her all. But it's not only the thinking here that, and the renewing of our mind that affects our humility, but it's also affecting our relationship with one another. Not to think more highly of ourselves than others. It affects our relationship with one another. And it's part of my thinking and our thinking about how we relate to others. And I was struck by this about how we relate to others. How do we do it? You know, have we ever been put down by somebody in church? Have we ever been offended? You know? Have we ever been insulted? Have we ever got to the point where we picked up the bat and walked off the pitch? You see, it's how we relate to others. If we take offence, who has sinned? The person who gave the offence or the person who took the offence? First of all, it's obviously the person that's given offence. Oh, well, I'm all right. No, you're not. The answer is, of course, both have sinned. And I have to tell you that the latter is worse than the former. If you've taken offence, that is worse than giving offence. Because the person who gave offence actually might even not know that they've given offence. They might not have done it intentionally. So many problems, so many splits, so many divisions in the church come because we've taken offence. Well, they didn't speak to me. They ignored me. Right? And we go off then on our thing, and then we gather others into our camp, you know, that, that person's doing this and this person's doing that. And so then we start a gossip, right, and gather others into it, and that causes factions. And then it goes and it gathers steam and gathers power. It's so easy to take offence. So easy. But if we let it fester, if we let it grow, then not only will it spoil our relationship with people in the church, it ruins our relationship with God. And our thoughts are wrong. Who has sinned? I have sinned. Well, unless we come to that point where we admit it before God, first of all, and say sorry to God, and then we go and say sorry to the person. And you go and say sorry to the person who's offended you, and they say, I didn't know I did it. You know? But the enemy has used it to blow it up and to make it something big. because I've not got to think with myself more highly than I ought. And when we take offence, I am thinking on myself more highly than I ought. It's about Christian living, living in harmony with one another. I'm going to pinch a little bit from further on in Romans chapter 12, and my apologies to whoever's got that verse. Right. Right. Verse 16. That's it, Romans 12, verse 16. All this that Paul is building up to here in his Christian living, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Make beautiful music together. You know, it's what we expect of our worship leaders. They try and make beautiful music together. Right? And we in our lives together, we should harmonise, we should make beautiful music to the Lord so that he will bless us and say well done. Right. Next one. Faith. Faith. In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. I had a picture here of a measuring jug. I remember when I was a youngster, we used to go up to the grocers, and you used to ask for a pint of peas, and they used to have a measuring jug that they used to level it off and you'd get a pint of peas. Right? Because I've got to try and think how Paul would have envisioned this. Right? He would have envisioned it by, you know, somebody measuring something out to one another, to another person. Right? And sometimes the, you know, they say, hey, you've not filled that up properly, you know. Come on, I'll have the full measure. I'll have the full measure. And I ask the question, does God give more faith to some and not to others? In 1 Corinthians 12 verse 9, in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the grace gifts, we read about the gift of faith. The gift of faith. And we can read about saving faith. And we can read about faith that moves mountains. And Paul is indicating here that we all have different levels and amounts of faith. That's because each one of us is unique. That's the way God made us. But I really believe that the amount of faith we have can change. The amount of faith we have can change. We all have inbuilt into us in salvation faith the ability and the desire to have more and more faith. And God has a big pot of this available to us, a measure. And he doesn't want to give you cupfuls. He wants to give you barrelfuls. And Paul very often used pictures of athletes and soldiers, didn't he? And he used these pictures to reinforce what he was doing. He used them like parables. And he was saying that athletes train so that they can run the race. Soldiers practice so that they'll be good at the fight. And faith can grow in our lives if we train it. Jesus' disciples were reprimanded for having little faith. I've just been reading in Luke about the time when they had this, the father brought his lad who had a demonic, and they've been trying to cast out the demon, and they got a reprimand for Jesus for their little faith. There was the storm at sea, and they went into a panic, and Jesus reprimanded them for their little faith. He didn't say they couldn't have any more than their little faith. How do you think they got more faith? Right? By practicing. So what did he do? He sent them out two by two and said, go on. Practice it and get a bit more faith. It's available to you. We need to exercise our faith to see it grow. In my younger days, I used to go cycle racing, much younger days. And one of the problems I found was that I didn't train hard enough through the winter. So come April, when I entered my first race, about halfway round, I'd suddenly find that I was running out of puff, my legs were tired, I was then started to have the cramp and I was crippled, and my race was blown apart because I'd not trained through the winter. And I thought, well, that's a picture sometimes of where we are with our faith, isn't it? Unless we work at it, unless we train at it, unless we do that, when it comes time to exercise it, we'll fall short. So what is the outcome of this? We should exercise our faith. We should thank God for his grace and rejoice. And we should also think about where we are. Have we sinned? Do we need to repent and get right with God? Do we need to be in that place of being right with God? Let us rejoice in the grace of God. Let us rejoice. Paul said, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Right? Because the grace of God is at work in our lives. Look forward to what we're going to learn through Romans 12 about Christian living. But also be ready to be challenged about how we do live with one another. Amen. Are the group going to come and play or not? No? Right. Then I'm going to close in prayer. And I'm just going to ask that if anybody has got anything they need to put right with God, then either do it where you are. Ignore the coffee and the biscuits. Do it where you are. Right? Or come down and we'll quietly pray with you. Right? If you need to put that place right, if you've been offended, if you've been upset and you're holding it and you're nursing it and it's festering away, then put it right with God now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for that gift that you've made We're not deserving of it, Father. But out of your great love for us, out of that great heart that you have for your people, you have bestowed your grace and favour upon us. Oh, thank you. I rejoice in being found in the favour of God. And Heavenly Father, I just ask that your grace and your favour may go from us in this place as we rejoice in your presence with us throughout this week. Heavenly Father, give us opportunities to grow our faith, to grow our trust in you, that we might see your hand at work through each one of us. And Heavenly Father, guard our thinking that it might be in line with your thoughts, and teach us to be right with you. In Jesus' name, Amen.